This is my 12th Mother's Day here at Quail Springs Baptist Church. If you've been paying attention, you know that often I more or less ignore Mother's Day. I oftentimes will continue with whatever sermon series I'm in and not take the time to preach a sermon directed toward Mother's Day. And part of the reason is because I know that for so many people, Mother's Day is a day to just rub salt in a wound. And I want you to know that I know that, that we know that, that there's abuse in your past or an absence because of some loss or abandonment, infertility or rebellion, whatever reason, there's a shadow cast across your Mother's Day. And I want you to know that you're not alone. Everybody here has got their best clothes on and they're smiling. And it's easy for you to imagine that you're the only one with that sort of struggle. But there are a few families not touched in some way. And so sometimes I just find myself wanting to avoid it. But this year, as Mother's Day approached, I found some things on my heart. And so this year I'm going to preach a sermon about motherhood and a sermon about fatherhood. And I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I want to deal with some assumptions, some things that we as God's people need to just assume and absorb as the foundation of our life and our worldview when it comes to family life, to motherhood. It's important that we have these kind of basic assumed truths. When my oldest son, who's now a father himself, was just starting to play team sports, a friend of mine and I just got together and decided we'd coach their t-ball team, five-year-olds. And we had two practices before the first game and ordered their uniforms and figured out which positions they should be in and taught them how to bat. And then one kid signed up late and just got there 30 minutes before the first game. And we got his uniform to him and figured out what position he was going to play, threw him some balls, had him hit some practice balls off the tee, and his time came to bat, and you know, he measured it up like those kids do, took a big cut and missed the ball completely. We thought, oh no, this is going to be bad. He measured up again, second try, pop, he hits the ball, a little dribbler down first baseline, drops his bat and runs as fast as he can to third base. We had just kind of assumed that he knew where first base was. But sometimes it's dangerous to make those kind of assumptions. I'm going to say some things this morning, and a lot of you here are going to be thinking, why do you even have to say that? Doesn't everybody believe that? But more and more, some basic assumptions about life are either ignored or abandoned, or people are just ignorant of in our culture. And it's important that as the people of God in the church, that we begin to declare some of these assumptions that we've just taken for granted in the past. And a lot of them we find on the first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. You follow along as I read Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, or 26, 27, 28, and I'll also read verse 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." And don't let the plural pronoun keep you from paying attention to this text. This is a plurality of fullness, sometimes we call it. It reflects the triune nature of God, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Almost 500 years ago, Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, wrote a preface to his commentary on the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. And in it, he wrote, "I beg and faithfully warn you not to stumble at the simplicity of the language of these stories. However simple they may seem, they are the very words and wisdom of God." It's interesting to me how times haven't changed that much from Martin Luther's day, in that people tend to read the simple language of the Genesis account and assume that it's just kind of somehow childish. But is this the very word and wisdom of God? That's a decision that you have to make. Does the book of Genesis describe how life was in the past, how people thought it to be? Or does the book of Genesis declare how life is always, how God designed it to be? More and more, as I read the paper and listen to the news and just conversations, I hear the same sentence surfacing again and again. Our culture is evolving. We hear that. Well, our culture is evolving. We used to say times are changing, but now we've got them more sophisticated. Our culture is evolving. Now listen, it's true that our culture is changing. And some change is progress. Some change is like a change of fashion. It's just neutral. But some change is transgression. Some change is good. Some change doesn't matter much at all. Some change is bad. And the question that we have to ask is, who's the judge? Who decides when it's progress and when it's transgression, corruption? Cultural standards, political expediencies, personal preferences? Think more and more of the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 when he prayed for his followers, for us. Oh Lord, set them apart in the truth. Don't you want to be set apart as a person of the truth? Jesus actually said, oh Lord, set them apart in the truth. And then he said, your word is truth. So we judge the change that comes in our generation through the standard of the Word of God. What does the Bible say about the way our culture is shifting and changing? Well, I think when we study Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, and 28, we discover the Bible declaring to us some truths about motherhood and our Maker. You follow along. In fact, maybe read with me Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, and 28. Read it out loud with me. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The Bible teaches us here that God created motherhood. He desired, he designed, he made, and mandated motherhood. Stop right there. Because that presents you with a kind of a crisis of faith, a decision to make. Because that's an assumption that changes everything. You may choose not to embrace what I just declared, that God created motherhood. You may say, no, I think motherhood is just a social construct. It's just an economic arrangement, maybe a biological fluke. But if you assume, if you choose to embrace that God created motherhood, then there are some profound implications. And on this Mother's Day, I just want to set two of them before you. And really, they're two implications of all of God's creation. The first is this. If God created motherhood, then motherhood is good. That's true for all creation, right? He called it very good. Now, so as to not assume anything, let me go ahead and state the obvious and declare some specifics, some specific components of this larger truth, motherhood is good. What are we saying when we say motherhood is good? Well, let me give you four specifics. First, being female is good. I'll lay them out and then come back to them. If motherhood is good, then being female is good, being married is good, having babies is good, and raising babies is good. Right? Being female is good. Gender is God's good gift. Gender is not something pressed upon us from the outside. It is the essence of our being. And page one of the Bible tells us that God creates human beings, male and female, both male and female, in the image of God. So the Bible declares to us that being female is good. That gender is not something to be rejected or resisted or minimized. It's an important part of creation. It's page one truth. Being female is good. Listen, you need to know that two people have done more for women than any two people in the history of the planet. Moses and Jesus. Ask any anthropologist to tell you what life is like in cultures that don't respect Moses and Jesus, and they'll tell you it's rough on women. The biblical worldview helps us to understand that there is honor, there is worth, there is value, there is dignity. Female is good. There's a lot of places in the world that assume just the opposite. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us it's good to be female, it's good to be married. When Jesus wants to affirm the sacredness of marriage, in the Gospels, he quotes Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the text we just read. God created them male and female. And then he adds Genesis 2, and he calls them to live together in the covenant of marriage as one flesh, husband and wife. Marriage is good. Listen, there are voices in our world today that want to redefine marriage. And as a follower of Christ, you should understand flatly that that's a rejection of page one of the biblical revelation, which affirms male and female as husband and wife. Now, some are given to be single. The Bible teaches us that. But marriage is good. The third thing that we assume when we declare motherhood created by God is good is that having babies is good. Again, not everyone's female, not everyone's married, not everyone's a mother. But having babies is a good thing. Some of you, I know, in a gathering this side, struggle with infertility in your family, maybe for you yourself or children or grandchildren. And in fact, I want to invite you to come back tonight in our evening worship service. We'll have a short service. I'll preach in the Gospel of John, and then afterwards, we're going to be back. Julie and I are going to be back in the parlor right back over here with some of our other ministry staff. And those of you here who are struggling with infertility, we just want to have a time on this Mother's Day to pray with you. Because we know that's hard. And I'm not minimizing that. But neither do we want to neglect the fact that the Bible teaches us that having babies is good. And raising babies is good. It may be your biological children. It may be children you've adopted or are fostering. It's challenging. It's frustrating, exhausting. It's good. So when we read Genesis chapter 1 and say, you know what? Motherhood's created by God. That means motherhood is good. Not just good, but very good. Then we're declaring being female is good. Being married is good. Having babies is good. Nurturing, raising children is good. It's kind of amazing that I have to say that, isn't it? But we live in a world, as has always been the case, so opposed to the truth that there are many voices in our world, voices that your children and grandchildren are going to hear more and more, that directly contradict all four of those assertions. And you need to be sanctified in the truth. God's word is truth. Motherhood is good. We had most all of our children when I was a pastor of Little City Baptist Church. We were there for a little over 4 years, and Julie was pregnant for 3.5 of them. Not quite that much, but she was pregnant a lot of the time. We just kept having babies down there in Marshall County. There was nothing else to do, maybe. We were young, and I didn't have enough sense to really be a good husband in a lot of ways, and to really understand how difficult it is to be pregnant. And I oftentimes think of an old cowboy in our church named Hank Harton. Hank was a big old cowboy, about 300 pounds. He died a few years ago. He owned a lot of cattle, a lot of Marshall County. He was a faithful member of the church. And he ignored Julie most of the time, except for when she was good and pregnant. And by that I mean big and pregnant. When she got good and pregnant, then Hank would give her special attention. He'd put that big old arm around her sometimes. He was well past the age of our parents. And he would say, "The only thing prettier than a pregnant cow is a pregnant woman." Listen, and if you knew Hank, you knew that was high praise. Right? What was he saying? He was saying, "Listen, darling, I want you to know it's good that you're a mama. Motherhood is good." And that's what the text is affirming. That's much of what the text is affirming. So the Bible, I think, here calls us to embrace motherhood as a good thing. To establish a biblical worldview that says gender and marriage and maternity are good, created by God, very good. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Teach that to your children and grandchildren. Now, when the Bible says God saw all that He created and it is very good, is not that's a word good that doesn't just speak to beauty. He's not saying, "Oh my, look how beautiful this is." It's a vocabulary that speaks to beauty, but even more deeply, it speaks to purpose, to harmony. God saw all that He made. He said, "You know what? This works. This is purposeful. This is all coming together. This is very good." And that's the second thing I want to say about motherhood. If motherhood is created by God, then we know two things are true of motherhood, which is true. The same two things are true of all of God's creation. If motherhood is created by God, then motherhood is good and motherhood is purposeful. There's purpose in it. Purpose. And the purpose is emphasized in the text. Did you notice it? In verse 26, God declares His purpose. In verse 27, God takes action to accomplish His purpose. And in verse 28, God teaches His purpose to the man and to the woman. You see that? In verse 26, God says, let's make man in our own image and let's have him rule over all creation. In verse 27, what's God do? He does what he wants to do, what he's declared he's going to do, what it pleases him to do. He makes mankind in his image, male and female. And then what's he do in verse 28? In verse 28, he speaks to the man and the woman, and he tells them, this is my purpose. I want you to rule over, to fill up, to subdue. And so the text speaks to God's purposeful work of creation. Specifically on this day, we see his purpose in motherhood. We have babies to rule over, to fill up, and to subdue. That's royal language. That's language of what the king does. We worship and praise God oftentimes as the king of creation. And he's displayed to us here in Genesis chapter 1 as the king of creation. But we also learn that mankind was created as his representative, his managers, his ambassadors, his workers in this created order. We're created to do his work. He preserves, he sustains, he orders and produces. We're created to preserve, to sustain, to order, to produce. There's purpose in this created order. Westermann's a great German Old Testament scholar who says creation is not just making something which is then there. Biblical creation is an action which has a goal. This is the beauty and blessing of the doctrine, the Bible doctrine of creation. The primary practical thing it brings to us is if we are a part of God's creation, then there is purpose. If there's no creator, there's no purpose. It's a fluke, it's a farce, it's an accident. But our purpose is connected to the doctrine of creation. Specifically, since God created us, male and female, and commanded, have children, be fruitful, fill the earth, rule over, subdue, he's declaring that motherhood has the good purpose of accomplishing his work. I want you to notice that in the book of Genesis, the creation accounts, this vocabulary, created in the image of God, is very vague vocabulary. It's hard to determine exactly what. In fact, theologians have spilled gallons of ink trying to declare what does God mean when he says we're created in his image. The vocabulary is unclear, but the context is very revealing. When the Bible declares that male and female have been created in the image of God, then immediately two things happen. God speaks to us, and he gives us work to do. God speaks about and speaks over the rest of creation. But it's only here in verse 28, after having created male and female in the image of God, that God speaks to mankind. We can know him. And he gives us work to do. We can serve him. I don't know all there is in the mystery of being created in the image of God, but I do know this much. As men and women created in the image of God, we know that we're created with a capacity and a calling to know God and to serve God. And that goes right back to the very purpose behind motherhood. We have children in order to extend and display God's rule over his creation, to represent him in the world, to manage his creation. In short, we have children because there's work to do. Listen, this is something we've neglected to teach in Protestant churches. We have children for this purpose. There is work to do. Your great-grandparents understood this better than you do. My sister played golf in high school. There were only three girls in Pawhuska High School that owned a set of golf clubs, and you needed four to make a team. So they recruited her and loaned her some clubs. She was terrible. Never played golf. My grandmother didn't know anything about sports and seldom left her house, but she read the Pawhuska Daily Journal Capital every day, and she was so proud the day she read that my sister Shelley, her granddaughter, had the highest score at the golf game. That's a true story. In fact, I'm not sure we ever corrected Mammy. She still thinks that that's something to brag about. That exposed a fundamental misunderstanding of the game of golf, right? Think that the highest score is good. Listen, I hear in our culture over and over again a statement that exposes a fundamental misunderstanding about parenthood. Over and over again, if you have ears to hear, you'll hear in our culture a statement like this. We have children because we want to have children. In fact, if you ask somebody, why do you have children? The answer really, almost always in our culture is, we have children because we want them. We have children so that they can meet our need for emotional fulfillment. We have children because we need somebody to nurture. We want somebody to share our lives with. We have children because we want to have children. Listen, that sounds good, but you know what the converse of that is? If you don't want them, don't have them. I don't have time this morning to tell you all of the adverse effects that come when a parent's primary purpose is to draw what they need out of the life of a child. You don't have children because you want them. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have children because there's work to do. And you raise them up so that they can fill the world, subdue, rule over, representing our Creator and Redeemer in His created order. Motherhood, created by God, is good and purposeful. That purpose is to know Him and to serve Him. And that brings us right back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Because the Bible teaches us that even though each one of us is created in the image of God with the capacity to know Him and to serve His purpose, sin within us and around us, our sin and the sin of the world, separates us from God and sets us out seeking some lower purpose, serving ourselves or some secondary thing. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin and rose again to give us new life, that we find the image of God in us restored so that we can know Him and serve Him and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Remember Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says that if we're in Christ Jesus, we are His workmanship. This is creation language, you know. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. Motherhood, created by God, is good and purposeful. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You for the light that You shine in our paths, the truth of Your Word. We understand that there are a lot of voices in our world, and some of them speak lies. We confess, Father, and declare that if we're not careful, we're building without a foundation. Oh, Father, I pray this morning for Your people that You would sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Especially, Father, I pray that our families would shine like a light in the darkness. I pray, Father, that the more confused our culture is, the brighter our light shines. And we praise you, Father, because you are Creator and your creation is good. We rejoice in you, Father, because you're our Redeemer. You came to set us right. Be glorified in our lives and in our families. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response, give you an opportunity. Some of you here have never made a personal commitment to Christ. You realize that you don't know Him, that you're not serving Him. And that's the source of the emptiness in your heart. You can come to Christ this morning. We can help you with that commitment. In a moment, we'll stand and sing, and some will come forward for prayer, maybe some to join our church. You come forward here to one of our ministers and express your desire to receive Christ Jesus and the new life that He can bring. Today could be a day of salvation for you. As we stand together and sing, you come.